In the days of the Reformation, Lutherans insisted that justification is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. But is this still the case?
Pastor Hans Feeney talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In a world of moral anarchy, is discussing how man is justified still the most important conversation we need to have? The answer is yes, because we'll never regain a proper understanding of marriage or human identity or even morality itself until we first understand what it means to be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the centrality of justification at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find registration information at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
So when you hear parents say, you know, religion is something that's going to be an obstacle for my child's success, I think it's quite the opposite. And I think there's quite a bit of data to show that.
A child is a dangerous thing to bring into your life because it disrupts your life. And on some level, we have to learn that there are risks worth taking.
Churches that buy into these enthusiastic doctrines, they are like cut flowers. They will maintain the color that they had originally, but over and again, you're going to see that sound doctrine is going to die.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues Etc.
Sometimes I think that the preachers who never open the Bible are easier to take. It's the ones that open the Bible and botch it so bad that are, well, perhaps they're a greater danger. At least the preacher who never opens the Bible may give the impression that he's just speaking his own ideas, even if he claims that they're coming from God. But the preacher opens the Bible, reads the passage, and then botches the interpretation, turns it around, mixes it up, twists it around. He's given the impression that God is still speaking somehow to those who hear him. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're going to be hearing some examples of narcissizing the Garden of Gethsemane. Pastor Chris Roseborough will be our guest. A little bit later, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Before soundbites are ready to play, when we play them, all you need to do is listen. Then you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. A tweet at Issues ETC, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and you vote for one of the four to be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week that's coming up here in about 25 minutes on the program. In the meantime, it's This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're going to talk about narcissizing the Garden of Gethsemane. Pastor Chris Roseborough joins us. He's pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
We need you to refresh our memory on the definition of this term. I think you have coined it, narcissizes.
Yes, narcissizes. It's taking two words and plugging them together, kind of like Greek style. You know how Greek is like Legos. You can kind of stick words together. First part of it is narcissism, you know, the love of yourself. And then the second part is eisegesis, which is a form of twisting God's word where you read something into the biblical text that isn't there. So the idea then behind narcissizes is you take historical narratives like the story of David or some of the stories of Jesus now, and you think that it's all about you. It's about some pattern that you're supposed to follow so that you can achieve your dream destiny or be successful in your life or something like that. And so it really doesn't matter what the text says. It's all about finding you in the text so that you can kind of do the next thing that is necessary to achieve your purpose or dream destiny.
Now, the examples you have brought will illustrate this nicely, but probably you could have gone into any big box church in American evangelicalism and randomly selected a section of a sermon on any given Sunday and come up with this, right?
Oh yeah, it's so commonplace now. I hate to say this, but I actually am bored by it. It's like, you know, it's like, you know, I literally preview literally hundreds of sermons every week from many different evangelical and big box churches. And it's like, oh, look, they're narcissizing the story of Jonah. Yawn, yawn, who cares? I hate to say it. I've gotten to the point where it's like I have to like motivate myself to remind myself that this is actually a serious error. And there's always somebody who has not been exposed to it, or at least doesn't understand why it's an error, who needs to hear that.
Now, we're going to have some kind of typical examples here of narcissizing the Garden of Gethsemane. You think of all the texts that someone could take up. This one has Jesus just in the spotlight in every sense of the term. How could someone possibly take this and turn it into something about me or you?
Well, first of all, it has to do with assumptions. They believe that the Bible's kind of like a handbook or a manual for achieving your purpose or destiny. Jesus achieved his purpose and destiny and was quite successful. So Jesus is merely held up as an example of how to be successful or achieve your dream destiny. But fundamentally, there's a bigger error going on here. And that is that these pastors have not studied properly to rightly understand God's word. The pastoral epistles say that a pastor is one who's to study and show himself approved as a workman who need not blush with embarrassment, who can rightly divide the word of truth. And we understand that using other biblical texts, that rightly dividing God's word requires us to make a proper distinction between God's law and the gospel. And so when we come to text that has to do with Jesus' suffering for us on the cross, or events that have to deal with his passion. So the Garden of Gethsemane is Jesus' prayer right before he is betrayed by Judas and then is put on trial and then goes and suffers on the cross for our sins. So this is intimately tied up with the passion of Christ, and passion texts are inherently gospel. They are not law. And so what ends up happening is that these texts are always run through the law as a pattern or a principle that you need to follow. And over and again, what's shocking is that many modern day evangelical preachers can literally read out these texts and say nothing, absolutely zero, about the fact that Jesus here is going to the cross and this is for our sins and for our salvation, and that this is the gospel. They are almost oblivious to that fact nowadays, and it always gets twisted into some kind of law. Jesus did this, so you gotta do this as well. When as soon as you say you gotta, then you start to take text and that becomes law. So you gotta be really careful to rightly handle the word of truth.
What's the first example you've brought for us, Chris?
All right, so we're going to the Trinity Church. This is a very famous megachurch that's also a part of the New Apostolic Reformation. One of their younger preachers is a gentleman by the name of Robert Madu, and he recently preached on the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'll just kind of let him explain what he thinks that story is about.
He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Can you say amen?
Amen.
Remain standing. Three times Jesus prays about this cup. This cup. What is the deal with the cup that he keeps praying about? Because I want you to see the context of the cup that Jesus is talking about. Because in biblical antiquity, whenever they wanted to kill a king, they would put poison in the king's cup. So the point of the poison was for the king to drink it unknowingly, for you know it, the king would be dead. What is to be said then of a king who would drink a cup with poison and he knows that poison is in the cup? That king must be confident in the fact that death will not have the final say. Oh, help me preach, second service. If you know there's poison in the cup and you still choose to drink it, you must be confident under pressure. I want to preach today for 6 hours, 4 minutes, and 23 seconds from the title, Cup. Cup. That's my title today, Cup. Confidence under pressure. Look at the neighbor next to you. Get in their face, get in their personal space and say, neighbor. Oh, don't be afraid to talk to your neighbor in church. Come on, say, neighbor. You need a cup. You need confidence under pressure. I got supernatural power that's going to sustain me when I'm under pressure. Because the thing about pressure is when you are under pressure, only you can drink the cup that is before you. Nobody else can drink it. This is about a battle of will. Nobody can turn your will to the Father's will. You have to do that. And you can only do it when you know your source of power.
All right, Chris. Can you kind of walk us through that? How we got from Jesus drinking the cup of God's wrath for us to CUP, confidence under pressure.
Yeah, see, there was a little game that was played there. So he took the word cup because Jesus is talking about drinking to the dregs, the cup of the fury and wrath of God, so that we can be forgiven and God's justice satisfied. That's what's really being referred to here. And all he sees is that Jesus decided that it was going to be his will to be, you know, to follow the will of the Father and drink the cup. And then he just turns it into an acrostic, capital C, capital U, capital P. And what does that cup now mean? It means confidence under pressure, which oddly enough, I think is one of the slogans you get for like antiperspirant, you know, products and things like that. Do you have Secret or do you have Swagger, stuff for your armpits? That'll give you confidence under pressure. You know, it's weird. It's absolutely bizarre. But the cash out that we played there at the end was that rather than talking about how Jesus drank this for us, now all of a sudden confidence under pressure is now a cup that I need to drink, and it's up to me to make that decision to do it. And so not only is the gospel completely gone, now you have some weird kind of man-made and very ambiguous law that I'm supposed to be applying to my life. And talk about missing the whole point. Nobody was called to repentance for their sins. No one was assured that all of their sins were atoned for by the sacrifice of Christ because he drank that cup for us. And instead, you are left with some kind of, you know, head-scratching principle you're supposed to apply. I'm supposed to now decide to drink this cup so that I can have confidence under pressure. Talk about adventures in missing the point. I mean, I don't think you could miss the point any farther if you tried.
Pastor Chris Rosebro is our guest. We're talking with him about some examples of Narcissus eating the Garden of Gethsemane. That was one of them, where Jesus drinking the cup becomes you exercising confidence under pressure. When we come back, we'll hear a few from the great T.D. Jakes. Pastor Chris Rosebro is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. An example of Narcissus eating the Garden of Gethsemane from T.D. Jakes after this.
We're currently faced with a crisis in Christianity, a life and death struggle between orthodoxy and heresy, between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults.
The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The prosperity gospel, it's nothing short of a wholesale transformation of Christianity. It's the glory of the cross supplanted by the glory of consumerism. It's a fast food Christianity. It's long in looks, but it is dreadfully short on substance.
You can meet and hear Hank Hanegraaff at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org. Don't miss the premier conference for Christian laity, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in Southeast Oakland County, Michigan, just north of Detroit? Ascension of Christ Lutheran has been proclaiming the gospel and administering the sacraments since 1951. Ascension of Christ Lutheran is also a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Join us for the Divine Service every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. in Beverly Hills, Michigan. You can also find us on the internet at ascensionofchrist.org. That's ascensionofchrist, all one word, .org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
A transgender anthropology would have what makes the real sort of heart of a person is a disembodied essence that is within the body. And it's the body that can be wrong, but not the sort of inner self.
And I really pray for myself and for our church that we'll never give this up, that no goods, fame, child, or wife is worth it.
The idea that there is absolutely nothing you need to do except receive the forgiveness of Christ in His Word just gets lost in the shuffle.
Gentlemen, open up your mouths and sing. It is a manly thing to sing. This is the church going to war.
That's just a snippet of the four sound bites we're going to play for you in their entirety when we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week in about 15 minutes. One from Abigail Favalli, Where is Gnosticism Today? Pastor David Peterson, Christians Cannot Fit into the Culture, Dr. Ken Sherb on the danger of missional incarnational communities, and Pastor Will Whedon on singing hymns is coming up in 15 minutes. We'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Pastor Chris Rosebro is our guest. It's This Week in Pop American Christianity, getting some examples of narcissizing the Garden of Gethsemane. Refresh our memory on who T.D. Jakes is, if he needs any introduction at all, and what he's going to have to say about the Garden of Gethsemane.
So T.D. Jakes, very popular televangelist. You can find him on TBN. And he is the host of the program called The Potter's Touch, and he's the vision casting leader for the Potter's House in Dallas, Texas, and probably one of the most gifted communicators on the planet. I mean, hands down, he has his rhetorical skills literally are surpassed by none. But that being the case, it's really sad because his rhetorical skills are not used placard and proclaim Christ. He is one of the major purveyors of the prosperity heresy. He is also a modalist. He's a oneness Pentecostal. He's called Bishop T.D. Jakes. And so he denies the doctrine of the Trinity, does not embrace it. And, that somehow doesn't seem to keep him from being extremely popular in today's American evangelical world. And we're going to note he's going to be handling the exact same text that we heard Robert Madu touching, and that is Jesus's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And T.D. Jakes' interpretation is going to have only this in common with Robert Madu. It's another form of narcissism and kind of allegorizing the text and making it about you. But you're going to note that his interpretation sounds nothing like Robert Madu's, which kind of begs the question, what's going wrong here? And we'll let the first soundbite kind of set this up as far as what T.D. Jakes does with this text.
I want to talk from the subject, get out of Gethsemane. We're going from the wilderness, we're going into the garden. The garden. The garden. The garden is a place where you have passed the temptation from the enemy, but now you are in your own way. No devils, no demons, no witches, no hexes, no curses, no satanic attack. It is in the garden where you fight you. In the garden is the place where Jesus now comes to fight himself. I love this text. I've never seen it this way. Father, if it be thy will, pass this bitter cup from me. This is a place for all the people who wouldn't listen at anybody who told you how to get there, because you thought you could do it your way and get there. You rejected all systems, all structures, all policies and procedures. You were going to get there another way, and you didn't. And you lost time being stubborn because you think you have some special visa that means you can get what you want from God some other way, that it won't cost what it costs, that you can have it in your convenience and in your comfort, and that you won't have to sweat like others sweat or go through what others had to go through. Pass this bitter cup. I want the calling, but not the cup.
Wow. I mean, if you take him seriously as to what he's saying here, that encounter for Jesus, I know he's applying this to the people who are listening to him, but if that's what was going on with Jesus, we have some serious problems with our Savior, don't we?
Yeah, we really do, because this brings Jesus down to a sinful level and makes it sound like, you know, for lack of a better way of putting it, is that, you know, in different video games, you know, you have certain enemies that are easier to conquer than others. And now we find out that the ultimate boss level, you know, that the last foe that Jesus has to conquer is himself. And it's just absolutely bizarre. And not only that, I mean, immediately as I was listening to this, is probably the fifth time I've heard this bite, you know, I just kept thinking to myself, I wasn't in the Garden of Gethsemane. I wasn't there on the Mount of Olives. This isn't about me. It's not about you. And you'll note just how seamlessly T.D. Jakes went from reading the text that is about Jesus, and literally just long enough to fill his lungs with air is all it took for him to switch the subject and start literally raving and ranting about how this was about us somehow trying to get out of whatever it costs so that we can achieve something or another, and that Jesus is just held out literally as some kind of mere example, as the guy who made it to this level. So if you want to learn how to get past this stage, you got to do what Jesus did. And I have no idea what any of that even meant, to be honest with you.
Well, it kind of fits if he really is, and I believe he is, a purveyor of the word faith heresy. They do believe that Jesus, when he suffered merely as a man. When they take Paul's words that he emptied himself and became obedient unto death, they say he even emptied himself of his divinity and suffered as a mere man to show you that as a mere man, you can do the same. You can follow in his footsteps.
There's a term for that Christology. It's called kenotic Christology. And that happens to be the Christology behind the Word of Faith heresy, as well as the New Apostolic Reformation. And it denies the fundamental communication of the attributes between Christ's deity and humanity. And it literally takes Jesus, just busts him down to human level and no divinity at all. And the odd thing is that when somebody makes that move theologically, what they're really ultimately doing is setting human beings up for divinity. That's kind of the next move after that. So I think that's an interesting point that you brought up there, Todd.
Okay, so he has kind of laid out the Garden of Gethsemane as a place where you go to battle yourself, and you thought the rules didn't apply to you, and then you're there ultimately kind of like Jesus pleading to have the rules not apply to you. Where does he go next?
Well, now comes the cash out, because, you know, in this situation, you'll notice how ambiguous the setup was. So now he starts to come up with, at least put some bones around the ambiguity so that you can see how this would somehow apply to you in one circumstance or another.
This is not Burger King. You don't get to have my promise your way. You don't get, do you hear what I'm saying? You don't get to have my promise your way. And your stubbornness has delayed your life. If you would have done what I told you to do, when I told you to do it, you would have already been there. But you spent years out of your life trying to find another way around doing what you gotta do. Baby, you gotta do what you gotta do. You want a great marriage. You've prayed for it. But you don't want to sacrifice your own habits to get it. I want the calling. I don't want the cup. I want the end results. I don't want the process. I want to get there. And you've got all kind of dreams of what it's going to be like when you get there. But you've got no commitment to the process of what it takes to get there. Gethsemane. Father, is there another way that I can get what you promised me without going through what you're showing me? In the text that I read before you, there are supporters. There are three different supporters. At one point in the text, if you look at the text, it says that he left the crowd of them behind and took Peter, James, and John and went a little further. I want to give you three different types of supporters. One of them is the distant supporters, the people you left behind who are with you but not with you. In order to be successful, you will need distant supporters. It doesn't mean that they're bad because they're distant. It just meant that they were not meant to go all the way in with you.
Okay, so he kind of, you say he's cashing it out. He is doing the kind of application, again, very general stuff. Because whatever your dream may be, whoever those supporters off there in the distance might be, anybody sitting there at Potter's house can find a way of fitting that glove onto whatever size hand they have.
Yeah, and that's kind of the point. And you'll note, going back to the point we were talking about in kenotic Christology, you bust Jesus down to human level so that you can exalt yourself up to deity status. And if you consider the subtext of what it is that he was just saying, is that, you know, he was talking about, you know, the calling, the anointing. And what this type of preaching does is it basically causes you to look at the life of Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, and see yourself in that same light. So you become a little Christos, a little Messiah. And unfortunately, this is the type of preaching that turns you literally into a false Christ, a false Messiah, a false Savior. But you'll note that the self-importance that this type of preaching teaches you to have is the only thing that, you know, is greater than this on this evil spectrum would be Satan himself. But it is so much like Satan in its narcissistic focus that you can't help but see that what's really behind this is the devil and not the Holy Spirit.
So we've had some extreme examples here, but I take it that for those many, many examples that we can't cite that are all too common on the American landscape, sometimes it's more subtle than simply saying, here's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you're in the garden too, and that means that just like Jesus was a little afraid to go through the process, you are too. You got to buck up like Jesus did, and then you'll get your anointing, your calling, or whatever it may be. I imagine there are more subtle versions of that on very many different texts.
Yes, there are more subtle versions of it and not as egregious as what we've just heard. But all of them, the thing they have in common is they're going to point the scriptures to you. At least you're going to see yourself in the scriptures. And yet Jesus makes it clear to the Jews who were, you know, basically denying that he was the Messiah and didn't believe in him, he said to them, "You diligently search the scriptures because you believe that in them you have life. Yet they are the very scriptures that testify about me, and you refuse to come to me so that you might have life." Then think of the Mount of Transfiguration. On the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus, his glory shines through, his deity is on full display. And when that happened, Moses was there, who is the author of the Torah. Elijah is there, who is a representative of the prophets who completed the rest of the Old Testament. But also Peter, James, and John are there. And Peter, James, and John are the fellows who gave us, you know, they're representative of the apostles who gave us the New Testament. And so all of the scripture is represented. All of the authors of scripture are represented on the Mount of Transfiguration. And yet the voice of the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And see, the scriptures are about Christ. They're not about you. And as long as you keep putting yourself into the middle of the scripture, that is the tree that will keep you from seeing the forest. And the forest is Jesus himself. You got to cut down that tree. The Bible is not about you. Cut down that tree and stop looking at it and look at the forest around you. Every tree in that forest is Jesus. Every one of them points to the wood of the cross, to the wood of the manger, and even the wood of the new tree of life, which is the cross itself. And because you keep looking to yourself in the scriptures, the Bible will remain a locked book, and you will never have comfort and assurance of the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life, because you will always think that you have to somehow follow the pattern of Jesus in order to achieve something, rather than being quiet and sitting down and realizing he's the only one who followed this pattern, who fulfilled his purpose and his destiny, and that was to save you and to save me.
Any more Narcissus on the docket tonight for Fighting for the Faith?
Oh, yeah. It seems like there's just a plethora of Narcissus happening right now in evangelicalism, and we will be covering some more of that tonight.
You can listen to Chris Roseborough in Fighting for the Faith right after the live broadcast of Issues, Etc. in about a half hour at piratechristian.com. Piratechristian.com. Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show, Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
Be sure to take advantage of the dramatically reduced prices during Concordia Publishing House's spring warehouse sale. You will find up to 50% off on previous Issues, Etc. books of the month, including The Reformation by Dr. Cameron McKenzie. Learn more at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House's spring warehouse sale, May 3rd through the 7th, cph.org. When we come back, we've got four sound bites to play for you. One from Abigail Favalli on Where is Gnosticism Today? Another from Pastor David Peterson on Christians Not Fitting Into the Culture. Dr. Ken Cherb has one on the dangers of missional incarnational communities. And Pastor Will Whedon will have something to say on singing hymns. Four sound bites and your votes for sound bite of the week right after the break.
The Christian faith is not boring.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his new book, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again.
The Christian faith is so stunning and radical that it's amazing to me that we have our children sitting in pews and classrooms yawning and bored with it. And all I can do is say that we've got to figure out a way to repeat this thing, to echo it again, and really reawaken our imaginations to its truth.
Learn more about Echo by Pastor Jonathan Fisk at issuesetc.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Are you a high schooler who enjoys theology? Do you know a high schooler who would make a good pastor or deaconess? Every summer, Concordia Theological Seminary offers programs for vocational discernment and theological education for high school students. Check out Christ Academy and Phoebe Academy this summer, June 17th through the 30th. Registrations open now. Email us at christacademy@ctsfw.edu or register online. Christ Academy at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, June 17th through the 30th.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline, the Issues Etc. 300.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.